Amen. Lord, we do proclaim your lordship over this meeting.
Yes.
We proclaim the Holy Spirit, Lord. We proclaim the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that flesh be subdued, yea, even mortified. Lord, that the kingdom of God might come forth in each one of us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, the bin is quite full, and I don't know where to start unloading it. So we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to let it come. I've had some interesting experiences since Nigeria. You probably know all about that, so I don't want to bore you with all the details, but it was the time that Ebola had made its way into Nigeria from Liberia. We had to cancel our plans to go to Liberia and or Sierra Leone, and I had gotten some kind of a fever, some sickness and all that in Nigeria. It seems the brethren misdiagnosed me, telling me I had malaria. But Brother Burt gave me the right word. He said, no, you don't have malaria. Nevertheless, I had something. And that something could have interfered with our getting out of Nigeria, because they had thermal scanning machines, and they were scanning our foreheads as we went. They were just scanning us, looking for temperatures, and they were looking for an opportunity to throw us into some kind of quarantine. Yeah, I'm a public health nurse, I should know the word quarantine. Bert is talking about how he's aware of things in the later part of life, and I'm aware that vocabulary that I haven't used in many years is somewhere stored in the back of the hard drive somewhere. Amen. But we by the grace of God, we were able to get out of Lagos, and we were able to get I think it was Brother George, went up and negotiated with Delta, and got us a flight right straight back to Albany, not from Lagos, but from Atlanta. And I called the brother that had my car, and he was right there at the airport with my car when we came out at Albany. I went right straight over to the small hospital in Amsterdam, New York, and I walked into the emergency room, and apparently I used the word Nigeria and fever in the same sentence, and it set off bells and whistles and springs and fire alarms and everything else in the state of New York. And in essence, they had me on quarantine. However, I needed to be there. And the grace of God, I had no disease that came from Africa, by the way. Well, maybe they did, but they were the kind of things that you can find here in America. So God was very gracious. He has given us, extended our time. We just know when we go through these things that God is saying, I'm not finished with you. Amen. And we just send our apologies again to Europe that we were not able to come. It just seems that the Lord was saying, no, even though you feel you're ready to go, you're going to stay home this time. And we're just believing that the Lord has done a work of restoration. Here we are back doing the Lord's business again. But the Lord has been speaking to me in this time, and we have been watching and we have been observing what is happening in the world scene, the national scene. And let me go back and begin with a word that I believe that we had back in about April. We were waiting on the Lord, and I believe it was, in fact, I was, again, on my mind was, what is happening in the body of Christ? What is happening, shall I be specific, what is happening in the Holy Place Church? And As I was thinking about it, I was thinking about positions that people are taking, decisions that people are making, and how, if they continue the way they're going, where they're going to end up. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. I was sitting right there on the couch. It's funny. You remember right where you were when the voice of the Lord came to you. So many times, I don't pray in front of, to our stove, but we live in the wintertime, and we have this little wood-burning stove. So many times I remember the occasion of when I'm right down there, kind of on my knees in front of this thing, not because I'm there to pray, but it's where the Lord speaks to me. And I was sitting on the sofa in April, and as I'm watching where brethren are going, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, within the next year, the places, the decisions that people make, the decisions that they make and the positions that they take, they're going to be where they're going to be. And I thought, well, here we are. We're halfway there now. It's been a half a year since the Lord spoke that. And I say this to you not because I want you to go mark a calendar or anything. I don't want you to do that. And that's not what I intend to do. But what the Lord is saying is that time is very short. Now, when I think about we're going to be where we're going to be, when I think about that, I think about the time when the sealing of God is going to take place. What's going to happen when you're sealed? You're going to be where you're going to be. Amen? The saints of God, there's a sealing that's going to take place. There's an angel that, remember in Revelation, there's an angel that rises up from the east, having the seal of God. Amen? And there's another angel that says, don't loose these things until the seal is put on the saints of God. And you know that likewise, in like manner, it's not a seal that goes on the devil's people, but it is a mark. Amen? And in essence, what's coming on is that we're going to be where we're going to be. And I want to plead with you, search out where you are. When I spoke a little word here at the local fellowship Sunday, I was stirred by a word that I believe Sister Terry had written out of an old message that Brother Duciel brought back in the 70s or 80s. I'm not sure what the date was. I read it. I don't remember exactly what was in it, but I remember the message that came. And the title was, Where Are You in the Tabernacle? Amen? Now, Brother Bert used the term several times this morning. He talked about the Holy Place Church. And there was a sister that has not heard this word before, and she said, what does that mean? What is the Holy Place Church? So you see, brethren, there are people who have no knowledge whatsoever, don't know what this means, don't know what outer court means, don't know what any of these things mean. And as Brother Bert said, that he believes, and I'm going to say the same thing, that we are going to be held to a level of accountability that others are not going to be held to. You think it's just nice to come and have lots of revelation. You think it's nice to hear about the golden altar and all these mysterious things that nobody knows anything about. But you know what? If you don't intend to do anything about it, you better get up and leave. Because you will be held to a greater level of accountability. Now, what I'm saying is, we are watching things unfold on the world scene. We are watching a disease called Ebola. You say, oh, well, that's going away. That isn't going to happen. There's nothing going to come of that. And the U.S. government is very confident, very cocky about it. Nothing will ever happen here.
May I also add?
Yes, please do, Brother Bert.
There's one coming behind it called Marburg.
Oh, yeah.
The U.S. ran into.
Mm-hmm. Incidentally, if you want some of this bin that I made up, I've got pages and pages of information that I've been looking into. And basically, I'll say to you, I have been studying what I call central revelation. The first two chapters, you know, are the letters to the churches. Then we get the pictures of the throne and this type of thing. The last chapters are the mopping up and throwing the devil into the pit and everything else. But that central part of Revelation is what we're coming into. Listen, you're going to hear the things on the news. I want you to be able to say, yes, that's what it said right there in Revelation. And as Bert mentioned, this Marburg disease, it is the same type and class of virus that Ebola is. And everything that can be said about Ebola can be said about Marburg disease.
Except for its killing rate, which is...
Its killing rate is said to be close to 100%. You know why it's called Marburg disease? There was a laboratory in Marburg, Germany, that was studying monkeys. And one of the lab workers got it, and they didn't know what it was. It comes from monkeys and bats. The same thing, but it's a different virus. And just like Ebola, there is no cure. So every day on the news, every hour on the hour, how many days was that, Rita, that we would hear Ebola, Ebola, Ebola? It was constant. And let me just check a little thing out here, because I want to tell you, you know, there are things going around that you don't even think of that are worse than Ebola, that are killing more people than Ebola. Did you know that? Did you know how many people the flu, for instance, kills every year? How many million? Where is it? I've got the flu here somewhere. Here it is. Influenza. 350 to 500,000 deaths per year. 3 to 5 million new cases worldwide. Do you know anything about the Spanish flu epidemic in 1918, 1919? If that epidemic were, that took 20 to 40% of the world population got it. It was so virulent, I'm not trying to scare you here, that isn't my purpose. It was so virulent that there were people that woke up in the morning feeling good, and by night they were dead. That's how quick it worked. They said that if that thing came upon today's world, there would be 50 million dead. I'm going to read you some verses in Central Revelation that tell about one-third of the population, one-fourth of the world population. Brethren, I'm telling you, there's serious tribulation coming. It's not just that your lights are going to be shut off for a couple of hours. People think that's tribulation. The faucet doesn't work. The refrigerator, oh, we're in terrible tribulation. Come on. Yeah. Bert is inviting us to come to Ethiopia and get a breaking in. Just to know what... I mean, that isn't tribulation. What you've been through in Ethiopia, that's not what I'm reading in the central part of Revelation. Amen? Let me just say one more thing about this Spanish flu. It was at the end of World War One, and in World War One, the United States lost 100,000 soldiers. By the way, there were 8.5 million casualties. And now they go over and fight in Afghanistan, and when the level gets to 1,000 after a couple years, it's big news. You imagine what the press would be doing with 8.5 million deaths in a couple of years. So we lost 100,000 soldiers, 43,000 of them died in the flu. You go online, you can see a picture of a gymnasium somewhere here in Iowa. What's your big city? Either Des Moines or Cedar Rapids. You find a picture of it. The whole auditorium full of World War One flu victims right here in Iowa. And they were dying of it. You know what came to me? And I am going to get to the word. What came to me is I need to know that I am under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I know the devil had a hand in what he did to me, or what happened to me. I mean, God is not the author of sickness. God is not the author. I'm vulnerable, I'm flesh, I'm human. Something, perhaps in my faith, I don't know, you can tell me whatever you want. I know I need more faith. But I also know that we have the ability to counter these things. This, for instance, the influenza. This thing has a pandemic 3 times in a century on the average. Go back in the history of it. By the way, did you know that in the last century that smallpox was here, 500 million people died of it? I mean, these are bad things going on. I need to know that I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm not going to stay home just because I got sick somewhere. But what I am going to have to know is that there is a secret place for me to hide. Because I know that something is coming that I can't do anything about in my own natural man. And I am going to press in. The word that I heard this morning, I am going to keep pressing in. I am going to have to live on living water. Amen?
Amen?
I am going to have to know that I am under the blood. I am going to have to know, amen, read it. It says that no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. I have to know that. I can't just get up and recite that and read that and say, oh, well, all is okay. And then suddenly, somebody in my house has got it. Or I've got it. I started to tell you, I know these things can be overcome. 3 times in a century, it was in the 1970s, I don't remember the exact date, that there was a terrible flu pandemic again. Do any of you remember the 1970s when that thing came through? I got it. And I remember making the statement to somebody. This is before I ever heard any of you brethren. It's before I heard anything about this kingdom message. But I knew enough of the word that I knew that we had the power to overcome these things. Okay? And I remember I got the flu and I said, I don't know who I said it to. I said to somebody, oh, here it is. It's December. It's time to get the flu again. And I'm going to be sick, and I'm going to be sick for at least a week. And wouldn't you know, I got it. And somebody said to me, well, you said you were going to get it. And I said, yeah, you're right, I did. You know what? I'm going to quit saying that. And I remember I rose up and I said, never ever again will I ever, ever have this thing again. And you know what? Let's say that was 1973 or 74, whenever it was, 40 years ago, I haven't had it. And you know what? I'm not going to get any flu shot. And you know, the best the flu shot, pardon me nurses, but the best the flu shot could do, it is not going to be the strain that's coming this year. It'll be a combination of some other strains of the past that the epidemiologists think might be coming back around. It isn't going to be what comes this year. And while, let me just tell you one more thing, how stupid and stubborn I was. Maybe I am still today. But I'm laying there in bed. I didn't even go to my bed. I didn't want to disturb my family. I'm laying out on the couch that night. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm so sick. Oh, I'm so sick. And then I remember I'd heard some word somewhere that we need to praise the Lord. And I thought, okay, I'm going to praise the Lord. And I got going, and I don't know what happened to me. This is before I knew anything. I don't know what happened. I got carried somewhere. And I'm just praising and praising and having a good time. And somehow the old Adam was still there. I got carried in the spirit, but Adam was still there. And somewhere around 3 a.m., I looked at my watch and I said, oh, it's 3 a.m. I'm sick. I've got to sleep. And you know what? I woke up when everybody else in the house woke up. And I thought, I should be sick. I should feel real bad. I've got to stay here all day now. God delivered me and healed me, and I didn't even know. Now listen, I want to go to some verses here in Central Revelation, if you don't mind. I want to go to two verses, and I want to talk about some of the things that God has been showing me. If you can bear with me a little bit. I want to go to the 7th chapter, and I want to go to the 9th chapter, okay? And the Lord began to call my attention to a couple of things that I want to look into. The 7th chapter and the 9th chapter, brethren. The 9th chapter, let me start with the 7th chapter. 7th chapter, verse 1. Now, this is what we have here in this part of Revelation, 6, 7, 8, 9, you know, these few chapters. What we have is the opening of seals, amen, the sounding of trumpets, and the pouring out of vials, okay? How many of you understand all of that? You've got a good understanding of that, you just lay hold on it, you just know everything that God is trying to say there. Well, I asked myself that question, I found out I don't. I don't know what that means. Okay, I've read the book of Revelation, I've read Seth's book, I still don't know what it means. Okay? I know some of the symbolism. So I said, I need to know what is God saying, because I'm of the opinion that the things that we are seeing here, we are beginning to see these things take place. We're beginning to see them. We're beginning to see the signs. Not only the spiritual signs, but we're beginning to see some of the natural signs, some of the signs of heaven. For instance, it was back in April that they were making a big deal about the blood moons. Remember that talk? Lunar eclipses. Okay, I studied it up a bit. I knew quite a bit about it at the time, and I found out that there was a what they called a tetrad of them. You know what tetrad means? You've taken organic chemistry or something. Tetra means four. Okay? It means that there were four of them every 6 months, and the most interesting thing of them is that they were falling on either Passover, and the next one fell on Tabernacles, the next one fell on Passover, the next one fell on Tabernacles. There were four of them. And I think that's quite unique. And it's very rare, very, very rare. You go back in the last few hundred years and study how they fell, and you find it is extremely rare to find such a thing as this. And, you know, the whole thing is quieted down now. Nobody's saying anything more about it. But, you know, there was a second one that occurred in October. But you didn't see a big flurry of stuff on the internet and evangelists preaching about it. Somehow it all quieted down. And I began to say, Lord, what is this? Everybody was expecting something to happen on a certain date. But it didn't. There wasn't much that fell on that date. And then I began to study into Revelation, and I began to see, you know, it isn't just our marking of calendars. But when these trumpets sound, it isn't just a thing that's going to happen that minute, that hour, that day, and then it's going to be done with. In other words, the opening of a seal, the sounding of a trumpet, it opens up a period of time. It opens up a season of prophetic things that God said is going to happen. In other words, when the sixth trumpet is sounding, the fifth trumpet could very well be still sounding. And the fourth trumpet is still sounding. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where is it in Revelation? It says, during the sounding of the, what number is it? Trumpet. Thus and thus will take place. During the sounding of that trumpet. So God is saying that there are seasons of things coming. I don't know if they come all of a sudden. I don't know if it comes like a bang, or whether we begin to see the signs of these things coming. But I know that I want to be alert when I see these things coming. So I said, well, what happened during that first period? Do you know what I mean? The darkness of a moon? It means something. What does the moon symbolize, by the way?
Church.
What does blood symbolize of the church? Persecution, tribulation, death. Here I made a list of six things that happened in that first one. And I'm going to get off this subject, by the way. But let me just say it, then I've said it, okay? The first thing, on that day, I said nothing happened that day. Brother Tijoki said, yes, it did. 400 girls in Nigeria were kidnapped on that date. He told me. He said, that was the date that it happened. Now, I have no way of checking. I don't remember. I don't go back to the mail. Here's another thing that happened during that period of time, and Brother Bird is the one that pointed this out to me. The beginning of the slaughter of Christians in the Mideast by the Muslims. Anyone called Christian. By the way, they don't have to be holy place Christians. All they have to do is have the name Christian. They could be Catholics, Orthodox, whatever. If they say they're Christian and they're not a Muslim, they're ready to cut their heads off. Number two, okay. Number three, that was during the period of time, during the last 6 months period of time. You think it's been happening forever? No, it's only been the last 6 months that we have seen the rise of ISIS in Iraq and Syria. And you know what? They're not backing down. They're not giving up. It's a new kind of terrorism that the world has not seen. They are not just content with shooting from behind trees and this type of thing. They're ready to go out and actually take territory and make another nation out of it. It was during that time that Russia invaded Ukraine. And by the way, Russia has not left Ukraine yet. They've claimed the Crimea. They are now working on eastern Ukraine. And I believe that they want the whole of Ukraine and the whole, what is it called, the Baltic area? Is that what that region is called? They want more. So the bear is rising up again. You remember it was during that time? Remember all the news about the Gaza Strip and how Israel was destroying their tunnels and everything like that? Do you know what they had planned to do with those tunnels? They were tunneling underneath Israel, headed for the cities, and digging, and they had tunnels practically you could drive a car through. And they were going to put explosives, and all of a sudden they were going to have a 9/11 for Israel. Blow it up. But Israel stopped them. It was the grace of God. God said, no, not now. That happened during that time. And then there was the rise of Ebola. I didn't say it was the start of Ebola, but it was the rise of Ebola in West Africa. Now what's happened since whatever this date was in October? I don't remember the date. What happened since then? Is there anything? Ebola came to America. And that, I said, is there anything happened on that date? Yes. Mr. Duncan died in Dallas on that date. He was the uninvited man that came deceitfully to the United States, brought Ebola to us, and gave it to two of his nurses. He said, well, there's no big deal anymore. We're all cured. But you know what? God is saying this is a sign. You see, and I'm going to read some verses here in Revelation. God is holding back.
Yes.
The Spirit of God is holding back a lot of things. But he's just opened the door enough to say, look, I can let these things in. Whenever I want. What is holding back Marburg? Why is that not running around in Africa? It's just as bad as Ebola. What's holding it back? What is holding back? Let me just name some. Yellow fever, Danube hemorrhagic fever, West Nile virus, Hantavirus hemorrhagic fever, Hantavirus pulmonary, Lassa fever. Do you ever hear of these? If you live in Africa, you probably have. What's holding back? Nothing is holding back AIDS, is there? You know, they're talking about putting people in quarantine. Do you know that AIDS is killing far more people than Ebola? There have been 70 million people that have gotten AIDS, and 38 million of them are already dead. There are places in Africa where the rate is 70%. There are cities in Zambia. What's holding it back? Rift Valley fever, cholera, anthrax, Lyme disease, bubonic plague. Several of these, including Marburg, by the way, Brother Bert, the Russians are known to have studied this as a possible germ warfare. The Russians. Anthrax. Did you know that the Germans used anthrax in World War I? Live animals that had the disease were being sent over to the Allies for their meat supply. Early use. And it is a very easy one to use for germ warfare because it's spread by spores. Little things that you can't even see in the air. Just get a big fan going and spread it all over the city, the subway system. And the mortality rate is quite high. It can be treated, yes. There's antibiotics that treat it. But some of these things, there are no antibiotics. They are viruses. They are not bacteria. There is no known treatment. Okay, let me get off that. I want to get back to the Word of God. In the seventh chapter of Revelation, in the first verse, it says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Now this brings up another word which we don't have time for today. What does four mean? What is the meaning of four? Well, Bert gave it away already this morning with just one word. He said the number four means tribulation. He took us to the fourth chapter of John. He just an afterthought. He said, well, four is a tribulation word. And I've heard that before, and I thought, wait a minute. I need some proof on this. I want to really know that four is not a good word. I know about 40, but I don't know about four. So here we have a verse that is full of fours, right? What does this verse mean? He said, "I saw four angels standing on four corners of the earth." By the way, how many of you know the earth has corners? Do you believe the earth looks like this? Square Earth? No, we know the Earth isn't square. We've seen pictures of it from outer space. It's round. Well then, is God ignorant? Didn't God know what He was talking about? He created it and He said it has four corners. What does this mean? Oh, I heard the word soul. Okay, yes, my Earth has four corners, doesn't it? And so there's something holding it back, but there's still something here in the natural. Let's not overlook the natural things, brethren. I know we're very spiritual people, but God is saying something else because there's natural people out there that are not going to have a clue about what these spiritual things mean. God is holding back four winds from four corners. Now, what are winds? You can help me out, by the way. I don't have all the answers. You can help me. Four winds are what? Spirits. Okay? So how many of you believe that there are perhaps four regions, four dominions, shall we say, in the earth? Four strong principalities, could we use that word, of the earth? And they don't have to necessarily be separated into different directions, do they? Yet I have noticed that there's a tendency for certain principalities to have dominion in certain regions of the earth, in natural regions that I think of. When I was looking into the in Zechariah, and I won't get into that today, but I was looking into where the four horses went. And I noticed that in one case, there were two of them that were sent to the north country. And I thought, why is that? And I believe it's because there were two principalities that needed to be watched, that needed to be subdued, that needed to be kept under subjection. And God is in charge of all these things. You know that? You know, as I'm thinking right now, as we're thinking about the things that are happening in the world, there are really two... What is north, by the way, from Israel? What is north of there? This is the seat of where this is written. North of Israel is... Directly north is Moscow. Okay, the far north. But there's something else before you get that far north. And what's going on is called the activity of ISIS. Syria. Syria is north, is it not? Has Syria not always been a problem for Israel? Has there not been abundant prophetic word about the problem? And when we think of north, is it a good name? Is it a good word? Isn't it a word something like 40 and 4? What comes out of the north? Whirlwinds. Invaders. Enemies that come and take you captive and carry you away to far, far places. This is north. So I'm just giving you a sample here that he's holding back the four winds from the four corners of the earth. Okay? And... that it cannot blow on earth, or sea, or tree. What do these things mean? You've heard these things. Brother DeSeal's taught these things. I just need to remind you, because Brother DeSeal isn't here anymore to remind you, and to remind you that we're getting close to the end of the natural realms and getting close to the spiritual realm. And therefore, we need to be ready. Okay? We need to be ready. All right? You're going to help me out here now. Earth. Carnal realm. Carnal man, carnal realm. That means I can get away with carnality up to a point. But the Word of God is saying your carnality is going to be decimated as soon as I release these things. So it behooves me. What is my carnality? What is the problem with my carnality? In other words, my bad temper doesn't bother me. Why is it bothering you? But you see, it is a problem before God. My nasty disposition, my, you know, whatever... Whatever you want to put it in there, my out of control desires and lusts and what have you. It's not a problem to me, but you know what? It's a problem to my family. It's a problem in the house of God if I let it go. Now, the day is going to come when that thing is going to be destroyed. In other words, if that part of me is still living in the outer court, then that's going to be annihilated. You follow with me? So earth is he's holding it back from the earth. Now what is these other things here? Sea and tree. Sea is what? Not just humanity, but what kind of humanity? Unredeemed humanity. Okay? I don't ever want to be included in the sea. I'm humanity, but I don't want it as Adam, earthy, carnal humanity. Alright? So he's holding it back from the world. And you say, well, You see, this Ebola thing could very well have just opened up. You had a case in Czech, didn't you, too? There were two that died in Germany. Yeah, two deaths in Germany. And a couple in America. What is it? Why did it break loose in Sierra Leone, Liberia, and Guinea? And not anywhere else? Because God held it back. You see, the sea. I don't know who these people are. By the way, I asked one of the brethren. We know brethren in Liberia and in Sierra Leone. I have not heard that any of those brethren have been afflicted. In fact, I specifically asked somebody, what about the brethren in Sierra Leone? And they said, as far as we know, none of the ones that we know have gotten Ebola. Am I right, Brother Bert?
That was true as of October.
Yes. As of 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, that was true. And you know, I remember the same thing when 9/11. Do you remember my telling you some of these stories? When I heard all these testimonies of people that died, and they would put their eulogy, I don't know, what was there, 4,000 people that died in that thing? And they would give all their eulogies, and they say, oh, what a wonderful man he was, you know, he was in the Boy Scouts, and he was in some other organization, and he was this and that and the other thing. And I'm reading them, and I'm listening to them, and I'm thinking, why don't I hear any of these eulogies that say he was a born-again son of God, you know? Why don't I hear that in these eulogies? And I didn't hear it. But then I began to hear some of the other stories. We have, she's still a part of our fellowship, she doesn't come anymore, a German woman, Gisela. And she has relatives that are down in New York City, okay? And was it her? It was her daughter, I believe, that was telling us that she knew people from a Chinese Christian spirit-filled fellowship down in that same area where the Twin Towers were. That would be Lower Manhattan. And, you know, Lower Manhattan is in the area of Chinatown. You knew that, didn't you? I knew that, anyway. And I've been down there. I lived there one summer. I don't want to live there anymore, but that was enough, one summer. And it's Chinatown down there, but they're Chinatown Christians. And the story that this relative of our sister said that there was, I believe the number was 17. If I'm wrong, it was 16. Just tell me I'm wrong. But there were 17 people in this fellowship that worked in one of those twin towers. 17 of them from that fellowship. And on the morning that they of 9/11, on the morning of 9/11, all 17 of them were sick, very sick, and 16 of them stayed in bed. But the 17th one was very stubborn and said, "No, I've got important things to do. I'm going to go to work today." And they went out. I think they had a car or something, and they were going to get in their car and go, and the car wouldn't go. So they were forced to stay home, and all 17 of them, God preserved that whole fellowship. Then there was another story that I got a hold of, and these people were Branhamites. Okay, you said Branhamites, but whatever. They were people that loved the Lord and served the Lord and believed in salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, they probably believe some similar things to what we believe. But it didn't happen that way. It was, every story was different. One of them got sent somewhere else. Another one just happened to be in another place in the city. And so many stories, I can't remember them all. But again, that whole fellowship that worked there, they didn't live in Chinatown, by the way. They lived like over on Staten Island or something, and they come to work and the bus broke down. I don't know, it was taxi didn't function. I don't know what it was. But they weren't there. And then I got thinking about the things that happened in Hiroshima. Do you remember those stories? Did you read them? There was a Pentecostal fellowship there. Believers. And not a one of them was harmed. They had a pastor. He was out of town. He had some of the elders with him. They were at a meeting somewhere in another place. There were people that just, women that were still there. They just happened to be down in a basement somewhere when the thing happened. Right? Maybe a prayer meeting. And there was one that wasn't at any of these meetings that just happened to be under a bridge somewhere. And they were saved. I'm telling you, brethren, we can be under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
And you don't have to get hair on the back of your neck to be under the shadow. You know, rising up and prickly and goosebumps and all that. You just need to be walking in righteousness before God, knowing that you are doing the work of the Holy Spirit at all times. Amen. So it says here that it was that the wind, the spirit, there are spirit winds that all God has to do is release. Angel, release that spirit. Let it loose. Let it do what it wants to do. These spirits have been chained up. They have been subdued. For some of them, for thousands of years. Do you know that there's one called the Destroyer, Abaddon, Apollyon. It has an Old Testament name and it has a New Testament name. I can find only two occasions where that thing was allowed to go loose. The one I can think of is at the time of the 10th plague. Let me read it to you so you know I'm telling you the truth. It was in Exodus, here it is, the 12th chapter. Amen? Let me just read the 13th verse here as a starter. First of all, he says, all right, verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, God is saying, I am taking responsibility for what's going to happen. It is my act. I'm going to be doing it. And I'm doing it against the gods of Egypt. Okay? And he said, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. How many of you know, brethren, that we don't just have a token of the blood anymore? We don't have a lamb's blood. We don't have a scarlet cord as a token. That was a token. Joshua, or not Joshua, but the spies told Rahab, the scarlet cord will be a token. And by the way, it's interesting to look into these colors, especially when you look into the colors of the horses that were sent out. There are different kinds of red. Did you know that? And they mean different things. One of them speaks of the blood. Oh, yes. And so back here in the 10th plague, he says, the blood, amen, shall be to you for a token upon the houses. We have to know that we have the blood. Was it Sister Mavis that used to say, the blood prevails. The blood prevails. I can resist the devil by the blood. I'm not just saying the blood, 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 blood. No, that doesn't. The devil is not impressed by just you mouthing words. What is it going to impress him is that he is going to know that the blood is there because you are under the blood. He's going to see it. He's going to see it in righteousness, where there is no shadow of darkness in you, because you have the fullness of Christ. In Christ, there is no darkness. Amen? No shadow of turning. And I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, one of the things that are going to be released by one of these first four horsemen of the opening of the seals, one of them is going to be a thing called plague, disease. You say, well, it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. That's what it means. Plague is going to be one of the four that is going to be released. Amen? Especially the fourth horse, the pale horse. He has four means that he can bring destruction. And I believe he can bring destruction, yeah, on a fourth part of the earth. What is the world population now?
7 billion.
7 billion? What is a fourth of the earth? That's about 2 billion, isn't it? Just rough math. I mean, not something point something or other. What is a third of 7 billion? It's another couple of billion, isn't it? This could get pretty nasty, brethren. Like I said, this is more than your power going out for a couple of hours. And as I remember Brother Campbell, I remember Brother Seth, this is coming to America. This isn't just going to be Africa. Faraway place, we can say, I'm not going there. It's not going to trouble me. You know, we have some neighbors live across the road, up the road a little bit. They were almost afraid to talk to us after we got back. For fear, I don't know what they were afraid of. Didn't want to talk to us. Probably didn't want to see us for about 21 days. Quarantine. And by the way, I did have to take my temperature for 21 days after I got out of the hospital and report it. Okay, so it says, the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. How many of you know that there is a judgment side of God? That He is not going to allow the downhill slide of the morality of this world to just go down, 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 and this whole earth become hell. He's not going to allow it. There is going to be a place He's going to stop it and say, I am going to bring judgment. I am going to smite the wickedness of this earth. And the kingdom of God is going to come. See, that's the good news. The kingdom of God is coming. That's what I'm looking forward to. Now, he says here, verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now that is the same name. That is the name destroyer that was released from the abyss in Revelation. So God says, I will pass through. But He says, I will pass over you. That means I am going to be a covering for you. I'm going to be an umbrella for you, but I'm also going to release this horrible creature called the destroyer, whom I have kept bound. I'm going to let him loose for a little while, but I'm going to give him limits. I'm going to give him parameters that he cannot go beyond a certain point. I'm going to put a leash on him. I'm going to tell him you can have any firstborn Egyptian or anyone who is not under the blood. Now, what is the picture of the house here? The blood was where on the house? Show me your house. Your house. The blood is here. What's here?
The mind.
Where is the seal going? The seal of the living God on the lintel, the mind. What are the posts? My actions, my deeds, my walk. Am I staying in the house? Am I staying in the house, or am I skipping out of the house just before midnight? You see, brethren, we have to stay in the house. We have to stay, and we can't say, well, I think I'll just go out for... No, you don't have time to go out on another bender. You don't have time to go out and sin. You don't have time to dabble in the world. You don't have time. Midnight is almost here. I don't know how close the clock is, but God is saying that midnight is almost here. Now, we get into more detail here on this, but let me just finish up here. He's not to hurt the earth or the sea. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. What are trees? Christians. How do trees compare with grass? Is grass Christians too? Yeah. Yeah, there's life. There's a little life. Low bite grass, but not much. Grass is weak, isn't it? A little drought, grass is dry. Withereth away. But you see, a tree is stronger. It's green, it's life, and a tree can stand a period of drought. A tree isn't, it's affected a little by the wind, but it's still there. It didn't go anywhere. Grass, trampled down. So he said, don't touch any of these until we have sealed. Amen. He's holding them back. And he said, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth. See, there were four angels that could have been released from these four corners and releasing the four winds. Now, I'm not sure that all of these angels are necessarily... You see what God is saying back here in Exodus? He's saying, I am going to release something called the destroyer. Now, that was not God's agent, and yet it was God's agent. He said, I'm going to let him out of hell for a little while, and I'm going to tell him what he can do. And so God is releasing Satan to a certain extent and giving him certain liberty. Now you remember what Brother DeSeal used to tell us about when this time comes. What is God obliged to do for the sons of God when he releases Satan and his powers for him to take a little more authority? He is obliged to give us more authority to overcome him. Am I right? Is this true? Yes. Say amen if it's true.
Amen.
If it's not amen, if it's not true, throw something at me. Amen? Okay. So when these things happen, we have to know that God can give us the authority to overcome them and to subdue them. But you see, the weak things, the sea, the grass, is not going to be able to rise up and overcome them. So, anyway, let me go. I said I was going to go to Revelation chapter 9. Let me read a few things here. There's some very interesting things here too. And he said here, I'll start in verse 13. Now this is the sixth trumpet, okay? By the way, if you want a little chart on these things, seals, trumpets, vials, I put them all in three columns. And... if you want them on... or I have a few copies. It took me a long time to make those things. And I tell you, I had to really study the meaning of these words. And I'm not very good at making columns either. But let's go to the sixth trumpet here. By the way, I found some very, very, very key things about number four. But that'll be for another time. Anyway, amen. Okay, and it says, and the sixth trumpet sounded, and I heard a voice from out of the horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels. Are these really angels? I mean, God-type holy angels? Or are they some other kind? Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. I don't think God would have his angels bound. I think these are the devil's angels, his agents. Okay? Loose them, and the four angels were loosed, okay, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. By the way, there's four of them there again. An hour, amen, a day, a month, and a year. What happened on 9/11? It was an hour, it was a day, it was a month, and it was a year. And it was apparently a time that had been planned. It was a time that God had foreordained for a certain thing to be released. And it was meant to be, again, a warning to us as a people. In the same way, I believe that the arrival of Ebola was meant to be a warning. I think God is giving us signs of things that are going to be released in the earth. And when the full release of these things come, we need to be ready. You know, after 9/11, people really got interested in church for a couple of weeks. Churches were full. I don't think it affected our church much, our fellowship. But it affected a lot of them. They probably wouldn't have liked what they were going to hear in our place anyway. And I also noticed that it seems like every other car in the city where we are, they had a flag. Remember those flags? Oh, they were all flying American flags, fluttering down the road. Oh, we love America and we love each other. And we're all buddies. We're all going to help one another out of this, you know. And then I remember that they declared a national day of prayer. And you all probably weren't living, and I was living, but I was too young to know what was happening. I believe Roosevelt declared a national day of prayer when Pearl Harbor was bombed. I'm thinking I was born, and I was about 5 months old. Okay, I only know that I read about it, but what I have read is that it was something quite genuine. The people of America at that time, 70 some years ago, the people of America had enough of a consciousness of God that they seriously pled with the Lord to spare us. I don't know what you folks in the Czech did in those days. I have to believe that there were genuine people of God that were also calling on the Lord in those days. Amen. But there was a plea that went up. And God heard the plea. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you a little more time. We had some things happen just 2 weeks ago. Very, very... very shocking politically, just a complete overturn of the politics of our government. And I talked to Brother Bert, and he said, God must be giving us a little more time. But how much more? How much more can he keep extending this thing? And as I was talking about the National Day of Prayer. They had the National Day of Prayer in Yankee Stadium in New York City. And I thought, I'm going to turn the radio on. I want to hear what this is. I want to know, are we still the National Day of Prayer praying people that we were in 1941? Where people from all over America were bowing their heads in front of their little radios and gathering together in the little churches where they all were crying out to God, oh God, how can this be, you know? You know what they did? They had people that didn't believe in God. They had an imam. Is that what they call the Muslim guy? Imam or iman or something? They had imam there, the chief imam from some mosque somewhere. They had the Catholic archbishop there. They had the Hindu, whatever realm of Hindu, you know those names, don't you, George? What?
Swami.
No, it wasn't Swami. It was some name I'd recognize. They had one of those representatives there. And I'm thinking, what God are these people calling on? What God are we going to have listen to this? And then they had the reverends there. You know, the various and sundry kind of reverends, Episcopal and Presbyterian and all. And the last one was Franklin Graham. And I listened to them all do their chants and their incantations and what have you. And I thought, I am just thoroughly disgusted. This is not a national day of prayer. This is calling on Baal. But even the reverends, when they finished their prayer, they didn't say in the name of Jesus. I thought, who are they praying to? Are they so afraid they're going to offend somebody? Franklin Graham finished his prayer. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ. I thought, God bless you, Franklin Graham. You had more courage than anybody there in Yankee Stadium. Is this what we have degenerated to? A people that are afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many years ago was that? 13 years ago. 13. That's not a very good number, is it? God has given us grace for 13 more years. Are we at the end of that? Are these seasons that I mentioned? I don't know what they mean. They mean something. These series of eclipses. And by the way, there's a solar eclipse that goes right along with every other one of these lunars. Right within 14 days. Right along with it. The sun dark and the moon dark. I don't know what God is saying. You can tell me. Maybe you know. But I know that I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to lock it away in the back of my hard drive somewhere, and I'm going to be watching, and I'm going to say, God, what are you saying? And I'm going to learn what it means here in the central part of Revelation. I'm going to begin to learn what it means, these seals, these trumpets, amen, these vials. I want to know what God is saying in this hour, because He has already said it. He said it's going to happen. He said that He's giving us discernment. He said the sons of Issachar are supposed to know what to do in these times and in these seasons. I want to be a son of Issachar. Don't you want to be?
Amen.
Then let's get into it and let's start studying these things. Seth gave us a skeleton. He gave us an outline. He gave us the key to begin to understand. He began to tell us what these words mean. But I don't think He had it all. Because it hadn't all been unfolded yet. The seals are beginning to be opened. He began to show us that. We began to see how they were being exposed and opened and revealed. First there's a revelation, then there's an announcement, and then the thing is done. Hallelujah. I said I was going to go into the 9th chapter, didn't I? Okay. It says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice. Did I get through this? I stopped before I got. I wanted to read further. It says in the verse 15, and the four angels, okay, verse 14, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Amen. By the way, you know what's bound in the great river Euphrates? The seat of Islam. They got a little release 13 years ago. And they showed us what they really want to do if they could only get loose. And you know why they can't get loose? Because God has not told that angel, let them loose. You see, there's four of them again. Four of them in Euphrates. Four of them in Islam that want to get loose. Amen. And the four angels were loosed, amen, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. Now, this isn't just a plague, is it? This is blood. This is a sword. This is war. This is declaring war on anything that is not in their camp, and half of the ones that are in their camp. They fight each other, too. Okay? And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000, and I heard the number of them. That's, by the way, that means 200 million. That's a lot of people. Now, we used to hear the Pentecostal and whatever Baptist evangelists, and they used to say, that's China. That's China. Well, I don't know. Maybe China will be with them. But it doesn't have to be China. Amen? And thus I saw the horses. I'll just stop with that verse right there. The horses. Because sometime the Lord has shown me a lot of things about horses and what the horses mean. Okay? Horses have a meaning. You know, when you read agricultural animals in the Bible, you don't usually find horses, do you? You find donkeys, you find oxen, you know, ox plowing. The prophet was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. It's funny, he wasn't plowing with 12 yoke of horses, teams of horses. He was plowing with oxen. Jesus riding a donkey. Why didn't he ride a horse? Yeah. So horses have a particular meaning. They refer to war, don't they? Warring. It's the warriors that get on the horses. In fact, Solomon was told he's not to multiply horses. He was not to multiply horses. He had horses. But you see, I don't want you to be a warring people. I don't want you to go out in the flesh and just think you can accomplish everything in the flesh that you want. Yet, we're going to find a predominance of horses being used in the prophetic word. All right, just giving a little outline here. All right, so let's go back to verse 13. Sixth angel sounded. This is the next to the last trumpet, okay? Because the seventh trumpet opens up the vials. So the sixth angel, by the way, what does six mean? Number of man, okay? Sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Very interesting. Very interesting. You need to look up these words. Notice every word that's here. A voice came from the four horns of the. How could he tell that the voice was coming from the horns of the altar? Wouldn't you just say the voice came from the altar? But you see, John was in the Spirit. He didn't say, I was in the flesh on the Lord's day. He said, I was in the Spirit. So when he heard the voice, he knew that it was the horns of the altar that were making the voice. Now, how can horns speak?
Jesus.
Come on, join with me. Think with me here a little bit. Why were the horns of the altar speaking? And by the way, where was this altar? Where was it? Come on, help me out here. The golden altar, which is where?
Before God.
There you go. Now you see, when you draw your little picture of the tabernacle, where do you put the golden altar? You put it in the holy place, don't you? But there are two witnesses now that says it's in the Holy of Holies. The one is in Hebrews chapter 10, or 9, and it calls it the censer, but it means the altar, the golden altar of incense, and it says that it is behind the second veil,
yes,
which is in the Holy of Holies. So if we are, let's go one step further. Revelation chapter 11. Measure the temple and the golden altar and they that worship therein. Who are those people? Are we those people? Do we want to be those people? Let's put it that way. Do we want to be those people? Amen. I hope you are. I can't tell for sure that you are by just looking at you. But let's say we expect to be that people. All right? And so he's calling us the golden altar people as well, right? So at this point in time, then where is the golden altar? Oh, let me give you a third witness. And that is, just back up a little bit, I think it's what, the third? No, one of the trumpets. Where the souls that were under the altar?
Chapter 6, verse 9.
There we go, we got to go back a little bit. Chapter 6, verse 9. Okay, it's the seal. Yes, the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. What altar is he talking about?
Golden.
It's got to be the golden altar. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Amen. And we see another instance where the angel is taking from the golden altar and he spreads it out. Remember? And it's the prayers of the saints. So, brethren, there is a lot of power that we have in heaven with our prayers. And we see here in, I believe in the sixth trumpet, if this voice is coming from the horns of the golden altar, it must be coming from the golden altar. Did I not hear Brother Bert say this morning that we are the... We are the Ark of the Testament. If we're the Ark of the Testament, testimony, are we not also the golden altar? Let's put it this way. We are certainly tied up in the golden altar. We're very much a part of the golden altar. And the golden altar goes through the veil. We are a people who are going to go through the veil. And the voice of the saints is coming from the golden altar as well, under the golden altar. So maybe we are not, per se, the golden altar as such, but we are part of this, of what God is doing in this place.
That altar was taken in on the Day of Atonement.
It was taken in on the Day of Atonement, yes. And it would seem to me that we are the people who are going to go in on a certain day, a certain hour, a certain time. We're going in together. Amen? Where was I? Okay. The golden altar. Oh, the horns. What do the horns mean? You go back to the pattern. What does the horns mean? By the way, how many horns are there on the golden altar? How many horns are there on the brazen altar? Four, okay? So horns have a meaning. You can help me out. They mean authority. But to quote Sess's words, they mean compulsion, force. There's another word that means the same thing. Okay, so what would be the difference of horns in the brazen altar and horns on the golden altar? What happens at the brazen altar? Why do we need horns there? Why do we need force compulsion? Okay, they're brass. It's judgment. What is being judged out there?
Sin.
Okay, and sin is also flesh, is it not? Carnality, sin. So the carnality, the sin issue in our lives should have been dealt with back there at the horns of the brazen altar. Okay? Now there's still a realm of judgment, even though it's not brass, it's gold now. It's a different material, but it's still horns. It's still force. What is coming under judgment here now? It's the soul, right? And as I recall the words of Brother Seth, is that here is where the perfect, I put it right, the perfect sacrifice of the soul takes place at the golden altar. Okay? So if this is what happens at the golden altar, and it has to happen at the golden altar before, and God has to accept that sacrifice before we can go any further, let me ask you, are we not close to that time?
Yes.
Is it not something that we can begin to deal with in our own soul? By the way, how many corners of the soul are there?
Four
corners. What are they?
Mind,
will, emotions, desires. See, now I should have done it this way. I like to go clockwise around it. And each one of these aspects has to be judged by one of the horns of the golden altar. Okay? Now, so the question comes back to me, and I don't have the answer, by the way, is why is this voice coming from the horns of the golden altar? I mean, God has other ways of speaking.
Can I say something?
Please.
The horn, the description of the horn on the brazen altar is a fact of a description of that not of propulsion and power, but it's external.
Mm-hmm. So this is the internal.
God, what they use those horns for in the, what they use those horns for is that as they would bring the sacrifice in, they would rope.
Tie him down to it.
They would rope it around those horns to bring the animal up to a place where they could perform the ritual on them. Whereas the horns in the golden altar. Are not brass, they're gold.
Mm.
They represent a power and an authority, you could say, asusia,
mm-hmm.
because it is a compulsion now that is not coming from without. It is a compulsion that is coming from within.
Right.
And if you call it an asusia power, then it means you have a power to choose to become a living sacrifice.
Amen.
And that is, in actuality, what sanctifies your ability to choose is what sanctifies the soul that makes it perfect.
But it is still a compulsion of the spirit within, compelling us.
It is more of the nature of the individual now. It was like Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was wrestling before the Lord, and he said, "Nevertheless,
yes.
Not my will be done, but thine be done."
But there was still something that he had to yield to.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, it wasn't just a greasy slide in. It was a struggle, and it was something that had to be yielded to, and I think as we get into the nitty-gritty of the soul, that we are finding these little tags of things in our soul that are having, I don't know what to say, they're giving us trouble. Not always in outward big display ways. But things that we know are going to have to be dealt with. Amen? So, I don't know if I wanted to, read down, there is something of wickedness, something of darkness that is waiting for its time to be loosed. There is something in the realm of great deception that is waiting for an opportunity to have its day. And I have asked myself so many times, for so many years, what could possibly deceive me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What could deceive me? How could I be deceived? Under what circumstance could I be taken in by some of these spirits? And there's only two. The natural answer that I would give is it would have to look just like the real thing. Okay? But then if it looked like the real thing, how could I still know that I would not be deceived by it? And my only answer to that is that I would have to know that I am living in Christ, walking in Christ, and having a daily discourse in the Spirit of God. Amen? That I would know that I would know that I'm in Christ. And isn't this the whole meaning of the life in the holy place? Is that we are baptized into what? Into Christ. Which means that we are immersed in Christ. We haven't just had a Holy Ghost experience. We haven't just had a baptism in the Holy Spirit 20 years ago. And now we're in a ritualistic church that is just grinding it out. We have a daily experience. Amen? A knowing. A day-by-day knowing. Even on a day when you don't feel good, even on a day when you don't, when you feel that you're a little bit down, you're saying, "Where's the life? Where's the life?" But you haven't. You have to have a knowing in you that you can commune with God and that He can commune with you at any time. Amen. I think it's getting close to time to quit.
Can I say something?
Please do, Brother Bert. Yes. Amen.
In the aspect of the knowledge that we have and the Word of God, now we're talking about a particular people.
Mm-hmm.
I do not think it's so much a matter of deception.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a matter of having an awareness of the position or the place that God wants you in, but wanting to achieve it through another way, another means. Utilizing the
arm of the flesh.
Well, utilizing the principles of the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
but not willing to necessarily do what is necessary to make those principles in you righteous.
Isn't that a form of deception?
I don't think so.
No.
No.
You say it's a willing.
I think it's
choice.
And I say that because of Hebrews. 3 or 6, where it says, having once been enlightened.
Yes, yes, I just read that verse this morning.
Having once been enlightened.
That's in 6. Let's read it.
Yes.
Whoops.
So it is not really a deception. Because God cannot judge you righteously if you have been deceived. A man that is deceived does not know he's deceived. God has to bring the knowledge of the truth for the purpose of giving you the opportunity to repent.
So you want to go to verse 4. For it is impossible, this verse, mm-hmm, for those who were once enlightened. Okay, so there's a series of steps here. You see this? Number one, enlightened. That means you've got the light, you've got the understanding. Okay, once enlightened. Number two, having tasted the heavenly gift, so you didn't just have a revelation, you got a taste of it.
You have a taste of it.
Okay, tasted the heavenly gift. And number three, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So you didn't just taste, now you're a partaker. Okay, that's number three. Number four, and have tasted the good word of God, and that would be number 5 and number 6, and the powers of the world to come. So you've also been a partaker of the word and the power. You go ahead then, Bert.
Huh?
You want to go further then?
There was a thought, but I think I lost it.
And shall fall away. Amen. To renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Yes, that's what the thought was. And this is what makes the golden altar a terribly dreadful experience. Because it finalizes your position of submission or your position of rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing that God can do, like it says, because you crucify the Son of God afresh. So the golden altar is something that pertains to a people who are under the jurisdiction of a word that is pertinent to the golden altar, which is the word of sonship. And as to the effect that it has on them and what they do with it.
You know, it's sad, but I have actually seen people do this.
So have
I knew a man when I first went up in the very early 70s, when I went up to Glens Falls. I got acquainted with him a little bit. In those days, I was kind of looking around for a church, and he was the pastor of an Assembly of God church. And one day he completely renounced everything of the Holy Spirit. And to the extent that he wrote a book, said why I have renounced the baptism of the Holy Spirit or something like that. He wrote a book. And I couldn't believe that a man could do that. In those days, I was just coming into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, there was something about it. I ran from that guy as fast as I could. I didn't know what was happening, but I knew I didn't want to be a part of it.
Well, the dreadful thing is, Brother Mark, is we all have the potential to do that. We all have the potential to come to that place. It may not be so blatant as what that man did. But the Bible says that we are not of them that
turn away.
Back
mm-hmm.
to perdition.
Yes.
So up until the point that you lay the axe to the root of the tree, so to speak, we have that potential. And the only thing that will keep us from not fulfilling that aspect of opportunity is our position of relationship and love for God.
Amen.
That's why he says that you have to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And that's why he says you have to love your neighbor,
yes,
even as yourself. And you know, we all fall short in that so terribly in the aspects of loving God and loving our neighbor. And this word is to bring the reality of that weakness, and that we might begin to cry out to God to deliver us from the potential.
Get up where you can see the people, Bert.
I'm finished.
No, you got a good word. I don't want it.
So,
amen. Anyone else? Okay, I guess it's time to close. Brother George.
Okay, thanks God. Well, we thank God for the afternoon. I appreciate the Mark. The minister, he got something, brother, and Billy on the word. Love, Sister Ona. Brother Mecca, God bless you. Good to see you. All of our brethren from Rockford. So, praise the Lord. I see God doing something. If you had not been in the morning meeting, you know, some of the brethren can share the word that Brother Bird administered. He ministered out of John chapter 3, and especially John chapter 4 on the woman at the well. And even bringing us to the talk of the golden altar, the offering up of the soul. I was thinking as Brother Mark and Brother Bert were having that discourse, I was thinking of the five wise and five foolish. And the entering in were the ones that their soul was filled with oil, which represented something. I was thinking about the odor, you know, was pleasing unto God. Those were the ones that were able to go in at midnight. And when the door closed, and the five foolish came knocking, God didn't know them. It's because they did not have that intimate relationship, that flow of the Holy Spirit in their soul. So may God help us to hear what God is speaking in this conference. You know, I want to walk away from this conference receiving all that God would want to give me. And I know we've been praying that for everyone that is coming. So maybe we can close in prayer and then we can just make some announcements. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the grace of God, the mercy of God. We thank you for the Word of God. For Lord, the Word of God is sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Father, we want, Lord, your Spirit to speak to our spirit. We want your Spirit to move within the realms of our soul that we would yield to you, Lord. We want to rend our hearts, not our garments, Lord. So we pray in this time of this conference, Lord, that we would be submitted to your Spirit. And whatever you want to speak to us, we want to give you that liberty, Lord. We want to give you that freedom to convict us. That, Father, that whatever is in our lives that needs to be changed, that we are willing for you to change us, Lord. We do not want to be stubborn. We do not want to be obstinate to the Spirit of the living God. So we pray, Lord, Lord, that we would bend our knees and, Lord, call upon your name. God, move in our midst, Lord. Move upon our hearts. Move upon our souls. Father, move upon our wills, that, Lord, that we can say not our will, but thine be done, O God. So help us, Lord, in this time and these meetings, that we would open ourselves, be willing to open ourselves to you, that you might pour out your Spirit and bring the blessing of life to us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.